You would take a moment and be opening your Bibles to Psalm 51. And while you do that, I got to get my Bible. It's not the one I preach from, it's still back in my office, sorely neglected this morning. My apologies for that. It's good to have everyone with us today as we assemble together to worship our Heavenly Father. We do this because we have been sanctified, because we have been forgiven of our sins, and we've been reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And such a reconciliation was necessary because of the sin that was introduced into the world. But in order for an individual to be able to come before the presence of the Lord to worship them, they need to be cleansed of their sins. Now, we won't get into this morning, but there is a image in the Old Testament, kind of a type, anti-type, that looked forward to what we're discussing this morning. The priests, in order for them to go to the temple to worship the Lord, and even the people themselves had to be consecrated for the task. And anytime they were defiled, there was a ritualistic cleansing, there was a ritualistic cleansing that they had to go through. But when we come to the point of the New Testament, when Jesus dies upon the cross of Calvary, bringing this New Testament, this new covenant into effect, what is brought with it is a means whereby we can be cleansed, where we can be washed, where we can be sanctified, and walk in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. There is a great need for this cleansing. If you would think about sin for a moment as something that soils the soul or defiles us, if you would. I was curious if the word soil and defile were synonyms of one another. Make sure I could use them together like this, and they are. They're synonyms of each other. So when we talk about sin, we're talking about that which defiles our soul, our spirit, soils our spirit, if you would. And it must be cleansed. Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23, and we'll come back to Psalms 51, so keep your Bibles there if you want to. Jesus says, what comes out of a man, he says, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He says, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. They soil the soul, and it keeps the soul from being in fellowship with God. It keeps the soul from walking in step with Him. The soul needs to be sanctified. We need to be sanctified. We need to be cleansed. Paul, in writing to Titus in Titus chapter 1, notice he says there in verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, he says nothing is pure. Note, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now, as we study through the scriptures, we see that there's a commonality between the followers of God who sin and their desire to be cleansed from that sin. A great example of this is David. Now let's be turning over to Psalm 51. And I want you to notice here, Psalm 51 is a psalm of prayer. It's a psalm of repentance, if you would, an expression of David's guilt and remorse for his sin with Bathsheba. And we begin there in verse number 1. Notice the language that David uses. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. He writes, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Then in verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Then verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David, in his sin with Bathsheba, knew that he was wrong, knew that he was defiled, and that he needed to be reconciled unto God. He needed to be cleansed, and he prayed to the Lord for this cleansing. There's a similar idea where Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, he instructs the children of Israel to make themselves clean. In order to be able to come together and stand in unity with God, to stand in fellowship with God, they needed to be cleansed. They needed to have the sin out of their life and God's forgiveness upon their shoulders. So what we find in this need for cleansing is that if we're going to walk in fellowship with God, and 1 John chapter 1 does a good job of explaining this to us, then we too need to be cleansed of the sin that defiles us, the sin that soils our soul. Now, a little bit later, we're going to get to what if you are a Christian? How does this apply to you? And what if you're not a child of God? How will this apply to you? But in both cases, what we're going to be looking at is what is involved in the washing away of our sins. So let's look at this for a moment. The washing away of sins, here's what it involves. Let's begin with an acknowledgement of one's sin. A lot of people in the world are guilty of sin, but they never acknowledge it. They never accept it. They never recognize. Maybe it is because they believe what they've done is not wrong. Maybe they don't care. But in the end, before there can be any washing away of the guilt of sin, there's got to be an acknowledgement within our hearts, within our minds, that we are guilty of sin. King David did this. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 13. In the story that we referenced a while ago, real briefly, the sin with Bathsheba. He was waiting for the child to be born. Roughly 9 months goes by, and David appears not to address whatsoever his sin. But Nathan comes up to David, and Nathan tells David, who had been a former shepherd, about this man who had plenty of sheep, and in was coming someone that he wanted to feed and entertain. But instead of taking one of his own sheep, he took the singular sheep that belonged to this poor man and killed the sheep for dinner. Well, when David heard this, he was enraged. He was upset at this man. And he pronounced judgment upon this man. And then Nathan says, "You art the man." And then he proceeded to tell David what God was going to do because of his sin. And then in verse 13, David acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges his separation from God, his need for God to forgive him. And Nathan does tell him that the Lord does forgive him, but it would not be without consequences that he would suffer, and there would be suffering in his family as a result of his sin. But we have to get ourselves to that point. If we are guilty of sin, if you're not a Christian, you need to get to the point where you realize that sin is separating you from God. If you are a child of God and you have allowed yourself to engage in sin, you need to own that and acknowledge it. Not ignore it, not continuing to walk in it, but acknowledge that you are guilty of sin. This is what we see in Saul. Saul realized that he was lost. And here's why we say this. Here is Saul. He's on the road to Damascus. And in this great vision that he has, the Lord reveals to him that he has been persecuting Jesus. In Saul's efforts to persecute Christians and throw them into prison, he had set it about in his mind to destroy the church. Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he tells him to go to Damascus, and it would be told him what he would need to do. So he does this in Acts 22. He goes to Damascus. And while he is there spending 3 days in prayer, why was he praying and fasting? Because he had just been told by Jesus himself that Saul was wrong and that Saul had been persecuting the very people of God. Think about how these things would have clicked. When Jesus said, in his account in Acts 22, Saul's account, when Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" There's a chain of thoughts that now come around. I'm not just persecuting him, I'm persecuting his followers. The people that I have been arresting and throwing into jail were his people. And so all of this comes down upon him, and he spends 3 days in prayer and fasting to the Lord. Then Ananias comes to him, and he says to him, "Why are you waiting?" He says, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." We'll stop there for the moment. Saul now saw that his sins needed to be washed away. All this time, Saul had worked very hard to maintain consecration so that he could go to the temple and worship the Lord. He undoubtedly went through all the ritualistic practices, the cleansings and so forth, so that he could go to the temple. And this whole time, he was defiled. But now he's hearing from Ananias that his sins could be washed away. But this would only be effective if Saul was willing to acknowledge. And he did. He did acknowledge that he was guilty of sin. So we first got to recognize that we're guilty of sin before we can ever take the next step. And that is repentance. Repentance. See, when an individual learns that they are guilty of sin, there should be an impact that comes from the conviction of the Word of God that Jesus is the Son of God. There should be a conviction there that says, "Wake up, you are lost in sin. You need to do something about it." When John the Baptizer came, Mark 3, 1 through 11, what was the message he preached? He and his disciples, they preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he goes on and kind of gives them examples of what type of fruits of repentance they needed to put forth in their life. But then when the Jewish leaders came, his words to them were very strong. "You brood of vipers, who has warned you of such wrath to come?" The message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, was strong. And Jesus and his disciples, they preached the same message in Mark 1 verse 14. His kingdom, the church, was soon to come. That day of Pentecost, after he ascended up into heaven, that day of Pentecost when the message was preached, was on the nigh. It was at hand. And people needed to prepare their hearts and their minds for this new covenant that would be established. Not everyone would. Not everyone would accept the message of the cross, but many would. And he told them they needed to repent. They need to turn away, change their mind, change their heart, get themselves to this point that when the kingdom came, they would fully accept it. And we see that this was the message that Jesus told his apostles they would continue to preach. Luke 24, verse 47, in Jerusalem, they would preach the message of repentance and remission of their sins. And in Acts chapter 2, let's turn over there for just a moment. We won't read the entirety of the text here. But notice then Acts chapter 2, let's start our reading there in verse number 16. On this day of Pentecost, the one following the death of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles, and the apostles began to speak in the various languages of the people who were present. In the message recorded that Peter preached, let's start reading there in verse number 16. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my men servant and all my maid servants," he said, "I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now he goes on, he does more speaking here, refers back to prophecies of David, but he's basically saying, guys, the things that were written beforehand are taking place this very day, culminating here in the following statement. Here's what he says to them in verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heaven, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, the people that were standing there listening to him, they were guilty. He has just said, here is your sin. Here's the question. Did they acknowledge their sin? Remember we talked about that? Did they acknowledge their sin? Well, look at their question in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They acknowledged their sin. They asked the question, what shall I do? And then what was Peter's response? He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice the word repent. The same message that was being preached by John and by Jesus continued to be declared by his apostles, that you've got to repent. You don't simply wake up one day and say, oh, I want to be a Christian. So I'm going to pick a church to go to for a while, and I'm going to call myself a Christian. You've got to have the desire to change your life, to turn away from the way you have been living, to following Jesus Christ. Repentance is so crucial within the hearts and the minds. It brings about a change of mind. It brings about a change of heart. And it brings about a change of life. Repentance causes you to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And then when you were told that answer, you then do it. Repentance allows you, causes you, forces you to take the next step, obeying the gospel's call into salvation. But now let's bring something else up. Washing away sins also involves baptism. Okay? And there's a reason for this, as taught by the inspired word of God. There's a reason why God has commanded us to be baptized. In the case of point that we looked at a while ago, or more referenced briefly, we'll turn over there now to read Acts 22, verse 16. Here we said, well, as we said a while ago, here we have the Apostle Paul spending 3 days in prayer and fasting. He had realized and acknowledged his sin. And so when Ananias finally comes to him and he finds him, he says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What does obedience to baptism? And we're not talking about baptism alone. We understand that. It's repentance and baptism. It is belief and baptism. What does baptism result in when we obey the Lord's command? He says, washing away your sins. Peter would later explain in 1 Peter 3:21, it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. And this is what we have here with Ananias telling Saul. Saul had come a long way in those 3 days. He believed that Jesus is the Christ. And he had recognized and acknowledged his sin. And we see the gravity of his shame and his guilt. But it wasn't enough. His sin still needed to be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And this is what Ananias is telling him to do. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, appealing to the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, as we already read, this was the same message. In Acts 2, verse 38, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The remission, the forgiveness of your sins, is equal to the washing away of your sins. No longer to be held against you by God. He will forgive. But in order for this to be done, you have to have your sins washed away. And that, in part, involves being baptized into Jesus Christ. And we already referenced 1 Peter 3:21, where he explains that it is not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. In short, because you did what the Bible told you to do. You did what Jesus Christ told you to do. You did what the inspired writers told you to do. Based on the conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you made the decision to turn away from your sinful life and be buried with him in baptism so you would rise up then to walk in the newness of life. all your sins now washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Fundamentally, what we're talking about, the washing away of sins, involves obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. And this is a very crucial part, obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. I could sit down and study with someone, and if you would, the old phrase is, I don't know if the kids know what this means, but the old phrase of browbeating, really twist them into a knot so that I could get them into the water and baptize them. But if it's not something that they do from the heart, out of their own conviction, then it's not a true obedience to the gospel's call unto salvation. Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this. Notice there beginning in verse 17. Romans 6, let's start our reading there in verse 17. And we're just going to limit it to verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, notice what he says here. Actually, start back in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were once, to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine. And by the way, if you go back to the first part of the chapter, he references this doctrine that they had obeyed. He says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. Obedience from the heart begins with believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then this conviction leads us to a realization of the guilt of sin within our life and the need to turn away. And then baptism follows this conviction, this repentance, and it results in forgiveness of our sins, the washing away of our sins. Now, yes, we have been talking in the context of this to those who are not yet Christians. But the same thing applies to those who are Christians, because at one time in the past, we were born again when we were buried with Christ through baptism. We rose to walk in newness of life. God did forgive us of all of our past sins, but sometimes we find ourselves falling to the temptations of the world. And we find ourselves being defiled by sin, just as we once did before we became children of God. And so it is crucial that we see the need to repent and turn back to the Lord, even at that point. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. He says, but you were washed, to the Corinthians, but you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's where we stand today. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in Hebrews 10, 20-23, the Hebrew writer tells him to let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He then says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For those who are Christians, when you obeyed the gospel's call, you were sanctified. Your hearts were sprinkled from an evil conscience. Your bodies were washed with pure water. The obeying the command that God has given, submitting unto his will, you arose then to walk in newness of life. Now, hold fast this confession. If you are not a Christian, but like Saul, you've come to a realization that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins. You've come to a realization that you are lost in your sins. Then we say to you, as Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Turn to him for salvation. Turn to the gospel's call so that you might rise then to walk in a newness of life. If you are a Christian, then you need to continue, as we just read in Hebrews 10:22, to draw to the Lord. Draw near unto Him in full assurance of faith. So where do you stand today? If you're not a Christian, are you ready to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb? If so, then we call upon you to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Make the decision to turn your life to serving the Lord. Make that repentant change and be buried with Him in baptism so you'll rise up then to walk in the newness of life. All of your sins washed away now by the blood of the Lamb. God adding you to the wonderful body of Christ. You can do that today. Don't wait. If it's already in your mind, you've made that determination, do it now. Don't wait a week. Don't wait 2 weeks. Don't wait 2 days. Obey the gospel of the gospel's call today. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithful, then the sin has once again defiled your soul. But what you need to do is, as John says, you need to confess your sin unto the Lord, and He will forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin, and He will forgive you and be restored once again to His fellowship. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?